Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, if authority orientation is good for the Lord, is it good for you? If authority orientation is good for the Lord, is it good for you? Well, armed forces personnel are authority oriented. On November 11th every year in the United States of America, we celebrate Veterans Day in honor of the men and women who protect us, both today and throughout the years. Men and women who put themselves in harm's way to be paracletes. That's a Greek word, parakletos. A paraclete is someone who comes powerfully to the assistance of others. Similar to what an attorney does or what a doctor does. They come powerfully to our assistance. And as paracletes, our armed forces personnel are perfect reflections of God the Holy Spirit, who is the paraclete. As the Lord told us in John chapter 19, verse 16, he says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will ask God the Father, and the Father will give you another helper. God the Holy Spirit, that word helper in the Greek is parakletos. It is a paraclete, one who comes powerfully to your assistance, that God the Holy Spirit may be with you forever. Well, today we remind ourselves of what is so special about the day we call Veterans Day. We honor the men and women who stand on a wall and say, nothing's going to hurt you tonight, not on my watch. They're special because of what they put themselves through to become soldiers. They're special because they choose to defend those they do not know. They're special because they put their lives on the line every day for every one of us to protect our freedom. I was talking to a young lady who was part of our military establishment. And she was in office. She was in the military during the time that Bill Clinton was in office. And she was saying how, in spite of the fact that people in the military didn't care for him all that much, they still were willing to take a bullet for him. See, isn't that amazing? That's what a paraclete is. And you can compare that to what we do. You know, when we look at other people, we look at people, we like people because they fulfill the expectations of that we have of people. And if they don't fulfill the expectations we have of people, we're very critical of them. And of course, when we're very critical of them, we don't look in the mirror and realize that we have a lot of things that nobody likes too. Because if we realize that we have a lot of things that nobody likes, then we would just say, okay, well, there are a lot of things about this person that I don't like. There are a lot of things about me that are unlikable, so why don't I just love them unconditionally? And we would just relax. But that's not what we do. What we do instead is assume the prerogative of God and start judging people. And God doesn't even propose to judge people until the end of their days. So we're just off base with that. So that's one of the things that I just love about people in the military is regardless of their opinion about people or about policies, they're willing to put their lives on the line. They are perfect reflections of the Lord Jesus Christ who made us free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, us being believers in Christ. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom, and don't ever again be subject to the yoke of slavery. We are to obey our God and not obey his enemy. And when we do that, we take advantage of the freedom that he has given us. So thank you, Armed Forces members, for the freedom that your sacrifice provides. We begin this lesson by honoring you in the Armed Forces with the Armed Forces medley. And after that, we'll hear the Gaither Vocal Band calling Armed Forces members what they are with their song, A Few Good Men. And of course, it's A Few Good Men and Women.
What this dying world could use is a willing man of God who dares to go against the grain and work without applause.
The man who raised the shield of faith, protecting what is pure, whose love is tough and gentle, a man whose word is sure. God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away.
He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men.
Men full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good.
Broken derelict whose life has been renewed.
He calls the one who has the strength to stand up for the truth.
Enlistment lines are open and he wants you to come in. He just needs a few good men.
Grateful Heavenly Father for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for providing for our safety by providing people with honor. Thank you for the men and women who through their military service sacrificed their time, their strength, their ambition, their health, and even their lives on this earth for the benefit of those they know and for those that they don't know. Thank you for their choice to orient to authority, so that they can become perfect soldiers in obedience to their leaders on the field of battle. Heal the scars of our warriors that they carry in their hearts and on their bodies, as dark memories haunt their dreams and as fears cloud their waking hours. Give them peace in you and provide them with the gospel of your Son in abundance, that they might respond with obedience again and live with you for all eternity. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's Bible lesson if authority orientation is good for the Lord, is it good for you? If authority orientation is good for the Lord, is it good for you? Well, we're studying the first passage of Romans chapter 13, and that is the first seven verses of Romans 13. So let's take a look at that and then go back to our almost finished work in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. So every believer in Christ, this is Romans 13, 1, every believer in Christ is to be in subjection to the civil authorities in power. For there is no civil authority in power except ones that were put there by God the Father. And those civil authorities that are in power which exist, are established by God the Father. Romans 13, 2. Therefore, whoever rebels against authority has rebelled against the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed the ordinance of God are rebelling against God as well, and they will receive both divine and civil condemnation upon themselves. Romans 13, 3. For rulers and authority are not a cause for fear for those who have good behavior, for those who obey. But rulers are a cause for fear for those who indulge in evil, those who disobey. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the authority. Romans 13, 4. For the authority is a minister of God, a diakonos, that's the Greek word for minister, a diakonos, our English equivalent of a deacon, given to you as a grace gift for your own good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For the authority does not bear the sword, and the sword is firearms and capital punishment for nothing. For the authority is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath, which is punishment for wrongdoing, on the one who practices evil. Romans 13, 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection to authority, not only because of the wrath wielded by those in authority, but also for your conscience's sake, because your conscience is always imploring you to obey God. Romans 13, 6. For because of authority, you also pay taxes. For rulers and authority are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very service full time, and that service is called ministering. Romans 13, 7. Render to all authorities what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. So that's the first passage, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. And what have we learned so far in our study of Romans chapter 13, verse 1? A lot about authority. We've learned about evil authority. And yes, we have to respect evil authority. Good authority. Yes, we have to respect good authority. Now, when we're dealing with evil authority, if evil authority is telling us to do something that is contrary to the word of God, we do not have to obey that, and yet we still have to respect them. And see, that's the thing that, you know, I don't have a political bone in my body. So when I talk to you about political things, understand that I'm not promoting a political agenda because I don't have one. But when I see the way that people are treating our president, it disgusts me. Why? Because he's the authority. See, if you don't like the guy, respect the chair that he sits in. You don't have to like the guy, but you owe him respect. And he doesn't get any. And that's disgusting to me. But indicative of how lousy our mentality is as human beings, and we're not doing anything different than Satan and the fallen angels did. Satan and the fallen angels, Satan was the teacher of the angels, the bodyguard of the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed cherub who covers, and what did he do? He was appointed to the highest position in angelic history for a creature. He was beautiful. He had a beautiful voice, seductive voice that everyone wanted to follow. He was brilliant. And what did he do? He would be over looking at the person that he was teaching the angels to praise and saying, I can do that better. I can do that better. and criticizing authority. Now, how often do you do that? How often are you critical of authority? And you know what? I'll tell you something. In every area of my life, I'm on the point. And it irritates me to death to see people who criticize people on the point when they've never been on the point. They're always talking about what the people on the point ought to be doing, but they never put themselves on the point. Because once you see what it's like to be on the point, and the point is the front line of the battle, when you see what it's like to be on the point, which means you're the first one to catch the bullets, that you're the first one to catch the pain, then all of a sudden you have a different respect for authority. Right? What is it like to raise kids and, you know, in the first 12 years, modifying your career where, you know, for me, I could have been a contender. I could have been a contender. For me, I could have been world famous. And I chose not to do that in favor of raising my kids. And what is it like for a person who makes that kind of sacrifice to then have the kids look at you and think that there's something wrong with you? That's not fun, see? But that's life. You know, why is that life? Because that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. So whenever that was happening, I would just look at John chapter 15. A slave is not greater than his master. If it happened to the Lord, it's going to happen to you. And what did that do? It just calmed my mentality. It said, hey, this is normal. Then you start going into the rest of Scripture. God gave me the exact children that he wanted me to have. And he knew that everything that they did with me would shape me. That's awesome. And so if you can just accept that God knows what he's talking about, if you can love Jesus Christ and you can love his word, then you can accept whatever he brings to you in the form of tribulation. Because you know that he's doing it for one reason, and that is to shape you. And so you just Teflon, you just let it fall off. You don't get all upset about it. You don't talk about what it should be like, what it ought to be like. Boy, it would be perfect if. Because the guy on our point, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't deem it to be that way. Because everything that actually happens, he allows it to happen. And when the things that are happening to you bother you, just turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, as believers in Christ, we know that God the Father works all things together for good. And get that. That verse does not say, well, all things work together for good. It says God works all things together for good. That's dramatically different. And as a matter of fact, if you're having any trouble in life, turn to Romans chapter 8, which begins, but there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Jesus Christ, and ends with, I am convinced of this very thing, that none of this host of things that I'm about to mention can separate us from the unconditional love of God. Amen? So we don't worry about that. So, you know, what have we been learning so far in just one verse? There's good authority, there's evil authority, and we owe them respect. And when we respect authority, that's honorable in the sight of our God. And you don't get to mentally deviate from that standard. I mean, you could choose to not do it, but please don't put a pretty dress on when you have deviated from the standard, because that's not what God wants from us. What he wants is strict obedience to authority, respect for authority, strict obedience except in the matter where authority is telling you to do something that is different from what the Word of God is telling you. Well, you're fired. You're fired. What's it like when you hear those words? At one time or another, all of us have heard or will hear those words, you're fired. And by the way, if you haven't heard those words, you're just not trying hard enough. Amen? Right? I've heard those words three times in my life. I was fired twice for insubordination as an employee. Now, that's a very interesting thing, because I am not insubordinate. and I am authority oriented. But both of those instances, I had decided that I could not respect the people that I was reporting to. I respected their chair. I wasn't an anarchist. I wasn't trying to have them overthrown, but I did not respect them at all. And so as I was looking to put this example into the lesson, I started combing it. I started combing those experiences, and I was looking for any out that I could have that would say it was perfectly okay for me to do what I did. And there was no out. There was no out. I was insubordinate according to the strict definition of being insubordinate. I was fired twice as an employee and once as a consultant for losing a group that I was teaching. And I ended up getting them back, but for the moment that I lost them, I was fired. And so I couldn't let myself off the hook and say that those were unjust things, and that's what most people do. When most people are fired, the first thing they do is start criticizing the authority and talking about why the authority was wrong to do what they did. And they click onto emotion, and then they start having all this emotional anger and all this other stuff instead of just taking the medicine. And the medicine is this: you got fired because you were not authority oriented. A firing is always a commentary about and is always a spotlight on your authority orientation. Well, what is authority orientation? Authority orientation is a willingness to be directed. I have never heard authority orientation put so well as it was put by Ray Almeida Sr., the father of a friend of mine, who always advised his employees this way: I want you to do what I want you to do, and I want you to do it the way I want it done. Do you know why? Because it's my name at the bottom of your check. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. Because if you get this into your soul, if you work, if you get this into your soul, you'll never be the one that's laid off or fired. What did he say? He said, I want you to do what I want you to do, and I want you to do it the way I want you to do it. Do you know why? Because it's my name at the bottom of your check. Most bosses are unwilling to be as clear and as direct at that as that. But that's exactly what those in authority expect. They want you to do what they want you to do. They want you to do the way they want you to do it, and they don't require your opinion on the matter. Now, that's not to say that they don't care about your opinion on the matter. As a matter of fact, for me, when I'm in an authority position, I absolutely want your opinion about stuff because I think two heads are better than one. And you might have an idea that's a lot better than mine. As a matter of fact, when I'm hiring people, I want to hire people that are smarter than me, not people that are dumber than me. I don't need people who will say yes to everything that I think and feel. I need people who are more powerful than me who will say, hey, you need to listen to this. And that's something that most people are not willing to do. Most people are not willing to be in a subordinate role to a boss, but understand that the subordinate role is a powerful role where they tell the boss what the boss ought to be doing. You see things that are in the boss's blind spot, and you need to be able to tell them what they need to be doing. But then when they say, thanks for your viewpoint, and do exactly what I told you to do, even though it's not what you said, then you need to go do it. That's what real authority orientation is like. It's not yes, 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 yes. It's not blind faith. It's not acting like a robot. But Satan wants you to believe it is. If it is, then how did he get to make his case in the Supreme Court of Heaven that God is unloving and unfair? That case that created human history that's going on for an indefinite amount of time. If God is a tyrant who only wants yes people, the minute a yes person says no, they're screwed. Right? Because that's what sin is. Sin is saying no to what the authority wants you to say yes to. So if God is a tyrant, the moment you sin, you're done. He destroys you. But that's not exactly what happens. So as it relates to this, this idea of authority orientation, we miss it. We miss it because we like listening to Satan's viewpoint of it, which is everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's opinion should be valued. That's not the way God looks at it. He allows that, but clearly he tells us the do's and don'ts. So when we think that we have a better way, this lack of authority orientation typically leads to a firing. Guess what? You may have a better way. But if you are not doing, as Ray Almeida Sr. suggests, doing what an authority wants you to do, the way the authority wants you to do it, then you set yourself up to be fired or to be laid off. The slang term for lack of authority orientation is out of the loop. You being out of the loop. When you are out of the loop at your company, your boss does not trust you. And you know why they don't trust you? Most of the times it's simply because they don't know you. I remember when I was in my first job at CBS, and I was college educated, graduate school, undergraduate, graduate school, in broadcasting, and I was on the staff with a guy who just barely made it through high school. He was dumb as a stick. And so the next logical progression from CBS local sales was to CBS radio spot sales. And a job came open, and I was absolutely certain that I was going to get it. But I didn't. Guess who got it? The stick. Exactly. I was flipped out in my head. And so when you don't get what you think you ought to get, what do you start doing? You start chirping like a little bird. So one of the guys on the sales staff said, "Rory, what are you doing for lunch?" And I said, "Nothing." He said, "Let's go." And he told me, "Stop chirping." And I said, "Wow, unfair. And chirp, 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 chirp. And he should have, and I should have, and I'm blah." He said, "Rory, has your boss ever come to you and asked you to go out drinking at night?" "Yes." "Did you go?" "No." "Why not?" "Well, because I was tired, and because I don't drink, and because. I said, "What do you think he did right after he left your office?" "He probably went home himself." "No, he went out drinking." "And you know who he went out drinking with?" "The stick." Now, what the stick was doing was telling him, "Oh, man, I got all these problems in my life. I'm about to get a divorce. I ain't got no money." When he's whining to the boss. So the next day when leads come into the station, who got the leads? The stick. The boss wanted to help the stick because the stick needed some money. The brother's sitting over here with his beak open. I'm waiting for somebody to drop in a couple worms. But the brother ain't getting no worms, amen? Because the stick's getting all the worms. But what was happening in that process of me not going out with the boss and this guy going out with the boss, it's called trust. My boss trusted him and did not trust me. Why didn't he trust me? Because he didn't know me. He used to tell me every time he said something critical to me, I would get a look on my face like I knew where his kids went to school and I would kill every one of them. And he said it used to scare me. So I got to the point where I didn't want to criticize you. Well, that was my ghetto face. Growing up in the neighborhood I grew up in, you had to be able to put that face on to keep yourself from getting killed. You know, had to know when to cry and when to look tough. That had absolutely no value in corporations. None. So why did the stick get the job? Because he was trusted. Authority orientation occurs when you're trusted, when they know you and they know about you. And when you don't let your boss know you, and when you don't know your boss and know what your boss's problems are and what their concerns are, and you aren't addressing those, then you're out of the loop. And see, people think, if I just work hard, I'll get ahead. That's what my mom used to always tell me. Boy, if you work hard, you'll get ahead. And one day I remember telling her, I said, Mom, I think that's a crock. She said, why? I said, I think if you work hard, you'll get tired. I said, you work harder than anybody at your company. And she genuinely did. She was a social worker at Cook County Hospital in Chicago, and she worked harder than anybody. Her case reports were impeccable. Yet she never got ahead. So if you work hard, you get ahead. Why didn't you get ahead, Mom? Because that's not how it's done. The slang term for a lack of authority orientation is out of the loop. And when a person is out of the boss's loop, he is not aware of what the boss wants done. He is not aware of how the boss wants it done. And worse yet, the person is not even concerned about doing things in a way that pleases the boss. Most people who are out of the loop are ecstatic that they're out of the loop. I don't play politics. Okay, good. If you don't play politics, you know what? Politics plays you. Amen? People who are out of the loop are always talking about the way things should be, but the way they suggest is never the way the boss wants it. And in that regard, the person who is not authority oriented at least knows that they're not doing the boss's preferred way, even if they don't know the boss's preferred way. They feel the resistance that they have to the boss. They know that. But politics has predictable rules. Authority orientation in politics is what I'm referring to there is the political climate within a culture and a company. I mean, Barah Ministries has a loop. There are people who are in it and there are people who are not. You figure that out? What gets somebody in the loop? They bring value and they get recognized for it by the right person. Amen? That's the way it works. The people who are in the loop are people that I know personally. The people in the loop are the people who are bringing value to this church. They're the people who are trying to grow this church. And there's a lot of room in my loop. A beehive has a loop. An anthill has a loop. There's authority orientation in a beehive and an anthill. People who are authority oriented are constantly monitoring what the boss wants, and then they deliver it. And if you have your own business, the boss is the one who's paying you. Are you checking regularly to see if you're doing what the boss wants, the way the boss wants it done? If not, you're not only missing the chance to do the things the boss's way, you're missing the chance to do things God's way. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every believer in Christ is to be in subjection to the civil authorities in power. For there is no civil authority in power except ones that were put there by God the Father. And those civil authorities in power which exist are established by God the Father. Now, contempt for authority can be active or passive. I prefer the active contempt for authority because it is obvious. And I absolutely detest passive contempt for authority because it is deceptive, subversive, and insidious. I would much rather you talk about me in front of my face than talk about me behind my back. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. All of us think we have the right way. You know, I think about religion when I think about that. Religion is Satan's system, and it is designed to teach you that you can do something to please God. And that if you don't, you can't be saved. So what is Satan doing? He's saying, what do you want, man? You want TV? You want radio? You want some drugs? You want cigarettes? What do you want? I give you anything you want. That's what religion is. He gives people anything they want, but it's all leading to the time when all that dissolves and all that goes away and it turns into one world religion, and that one world religion is completely anti-God. Every religion is anti-God. And there's no way you'll know that unless you examine their doctrines. Take out their doctrinal statement and look at it. And you'll read along and it'll be truth, 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 truth. Wow, 95% truth. And then left turn, the lie. Because if I'm going to deceive you, the way I'm going to deceive you is I'm going to take a lie and hide it inside the truth. And I'm going to make you feel comfortable, and I'm going to suck you in. And I'm going to make you believe that all this outer truth is true, when really at the very core of this thing is a lie. And see, that's the one thing that people forget. People forget God has an enemy. People don't spend 5 minutes of their time thinking, if I was God's enemy, how would I turn people against God? See, because here's a real easy one. God always puts the worst people up front. Now, I say that, and people say, oh, no, you're just joking around, Pastor. No, I'm not. I can out-sin any one of you. And the cool thing about Barah Ministries is all of you guys know it. See? Paul, who wrote more than half of the New Testament, is the biggest murderer of all time. Why would Jesus Christ make that call? Why would he put the biggest murderer of all time, whose single goal was to wipe out the Christian church by killing male, female, and children, believers in Christ, why would he put that guy in charge of communicating the mystery doctrine of the church age? Why would he call King David, who had sex with his best friend's wife, tried to lure the guy into coming back and having sex with his wife so it could be plausible that he's the one who got her pregnant instead of David? And then when that didn't work out, sent him back to the front line to be murdered, conspirator, murderer, adulterer, and then married the woman after the death of her husband. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 13:22 said, David, the son of Jesse, is a man after my heart who will do all my will, the kind of man that I like, the one who will do all my will. Why would he say that? See, because God doesn't need anything from us. That's why he says it. Because God examines the heart. That's why he says it. He's not worried about our sins because he paid for them at the cross. But we don't let that be done. We're always beating ourselves up about our mistakes. Instead of reveling in the freedom and the grace and the unconditional love that he gives us. And in that way, we're not orienting to our authority, because our authority says, as far as the east is from the west, I won't remember your sins. Implied in that is, so don't you worry about your sins. I covered them. Oh, well, I know you covered them, Lord, but I have a better idea. Okay. All right. Dynamite. Great. Failure to obey authority typically ends in death. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes the spiritual leaders of the day, unbelievers, who reject his authority in an attempt to raise themselves above his authority. These are guys who studied scripture day and night for 20 years. Here's what it says. The Lord says, you hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Hypocrites, somebody who talks from behind a mask, somebody who's two-faced. Somebody who's phony. You hypocrites. And he was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. That's an unbeliever. Unbelievers always saying, Lord, 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 Lord. A lot of pastors on TV talking, Lord, Lord. And they never open up a Bible. You never see them open up a Bible, but they're always talking about the Lord. And the Lord wants you to be prosperous. The Lord wants you to have money. The Lord wants so much more from you than that. And first and foremost, he wants you to be saved. First and foremost, he doesn't want there to be any question in your mind where you're going when you close your eyes in this life. And that's prosperity. Matthew 15:9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as scriptural doctrines the precepts of men. And it's funny to me, you know, when I talk to people about scripture and they have a different viewpoint about it and they say, yeah, I don't think God would do that. Well, do you know him? First of all, are you a believer in Christ? Do you know God? Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? Well, I'm not sure. Okay, then shut up. If you're not sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, then who cares about your opinion? Do you know that the Bible is his exact thinking? Well, no, I think that's just a book written by a bunch of guys who are writing their opinions. Okay, then shut up. Because that's not true. So now anything else that comes out of your mouth after that, it's just not true. So why would anybody listen to you if you're not telling the truth? Because here's the thing, you're not God. If you want to know what God thinks, you need to go to God. You need to know who the real God is, and need to know what he thinks, and here it is right here. And the cool thing about this, especially in the New Testament, it's only 27 books. You can read it. If you read a chapter a day, you can read it in less than a year. And the cool thing about the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, and every expression in the language has one and only one interpretation. There's nothing to interpret. I don't have to interpret anything for you. My job is so easy. What does Scripture say? Here's what it says. Do you like it? I don't care. I hope you do, but if you don't, I don't care. Meaning I'm not concerned about what you like or what you don't like. Just take the medicine. It's the truth. If you don't want the truth, then be in the world. Because the world lies to you all the time. I'm not interested in lies. I'm interested in the truth. I spent 50 years in lying systems. Learned a lot about what not to do. But this Bible, this grace, it's easy. It's so easy. You know why it's easy for you? Because it wasn't easy for Christ at the cross. We don't get to make up our own rules. Fortunately for us, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't make up his own rules in his time on earth. And in today's Lord's Supper, we'll learn what the cross teaches us about authority orientation. So let's take a 5-minute break, and when we come back, we'll take the offering and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Today's Bible lesson, if authority orientation is good for you, is it good for the Lord or the or vice versa? I didn't know what I meant, but I'm glad you did. If authority orientation is good for the Lord, is it good for you? Well, giving is one of the ways you express your faith in God. Let me repeat that. Giving is one of the ways you express your faith in God. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, we see a woman demonstrating her faith. It says, "And the Lord Jesus Christ looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury." Luke 21, 2. "And the Lord saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins." Luke 21, 3. "And Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of the rich people.'" Luke 21, 4. "For all of the rich people put into the offering out of their surplus. But this poor widow gave out of her poverty and put in all that she had to live on." The widow pushed all her chips onto the table. And according to the Lord, it doesn't matter how much you give. It matters that you give. So if you are taking from the Lord and His word, it only makes sense that you would give as well. And no matter the amount, make it a habit to give. Make it a habit to pray. As believers in Christ, we need to make it a habit to give. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with this week's offering message.
Yeah, come back by here again.
Good morning.
You're going to get hit on the nose with a rolled up newspaper.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be part of the Dog Pound, or otherwise known as Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And it's interesting because, you know, we always hear about Christ dying on the cross for everybody and anybody, whosoever believes in Him. And really, he's the best giver in history. Because even though He knows that people would never believe in Him, may never pay any tribute or never give thanks, He gave to them. He gave them the opportunity to have eternal life, to have an eternal relationship with Him. And we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "But God the Father, being rich in mercy, because of his great unconditional love with which He loved us, even when we were spiritually dead in our transgressions, we were criminals. He blessed criminals. Made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." So when we were on the wrong side, He gave everything to us. He gave His life. He gave everything He could. And that's really what this opportunity is right now at the offering. It's a chance for you to give to what you love. It's a chance to love to give. And that's what, you know, what makes a great relationship or a great marriage. When both parties give no matter what. We're not giving and then waiting for the other to give to me so that I can give back to them. It's just constant giving, and it fills, overflows that marriage. And that's really what a good relationship is with the church, just giving to the church, having faith. When you have faith in something, when you trust, when you love something and you respect something, you have trust. And you're willing to put your faith in there. You're willing to put your faith in your pocket or in your purse and give of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And what's truly amazing is God the Father will always resurrect your time, your talent, and your treasure. You may feel light in the pocket after you give to the church, like the woman in the story we just heard about. But she knew that Christ would replenish everything, and tenfold, even more. And that's what's really amazing. I remember as a kid, we were shooting a pellet gun in our backyard that the neighbor had got. And we thought we set it up great, but one of the shots ricocheted and hit a window. And turned out it was a really expensive window. It was like a triple pane with gas in the middle, and for, you know, sixth graders, it was an expensive window. It was like a $350 window plus install. And that guy made us pay every cent of it. Every cent of it. He wasn't like Christ and said, "Oh, no, it's fine. It's fine. I'll repair it, and I'll give you more, and here's more pellets for your gun." He didn't do that. He made us pay everything. And that's not how Christ is, and that's not how Christians are. We're going to give so that we're going to give to what we love. And this is what we love. We love Christ. And we love the opportunity for others to know Christ. And that's really the truly amazing thing. And it's funny because I have a stick at work as well. And that stick just got a raise, by the way. And he took the next day off because his back hurt. So we all have sticks in our lives. And the funny part is, you know, it's true. We do need to let our bosses know that we have issues in our lives, because it's the way for them to get to know us. And it's the same with Christ. We need to let him know the issues in our lives and use prayer to go boldly before the throne room of heaven and ask for the things we need. And we don't have to worry that he's not going to give us what we need. Every time we ask, he will give us what we need. So thank you, Pastor, and I guess go Northwestern.
Well, that obscure reference there at the end, where Northwestern was getting congratulated, is my deacon being the gracious man that he is. Northwestern University beat Iowa yesterday, Denny's alma mater. And the significance of it was that for the first time in the school's history, we won the Big Ten West Championship. And so we're going to get to play, Northwestern. How about that? They've won 13 of 14 conference games in the last 2 years, and they're going to get to play either Michigan or Ohio State in the Big Ten Championship on December 1st in Indianapolis. Nah, I think so. I think I might just do that. And if they win that, they go to the Rose Bowl, which would be pretty good. Northwestern should poach players from good schools. We should be poaching like crazy. But we don't cheat. That's the wonderful thing. Because most of those poached players can't get in the school. So anyway, thank you for your graciousness. And I just had to mention that because that's probably one of those things you get to mention once in a lifetime. So, all right, the Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord showed us authority orientation. At the cross, the Lord showed us authority orientation. Well, the world, Satan's cosmic system, beckons us to consider everything important except two things: the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. As believers in Christ, we know this God is our God forever. Well, here's Casting Crowns to sing about the God of all my days.
I came to you with my heart in pieces and found the God with healing in his hands. I turned to you, put everything behind me and found the God who makes all things new. I looked to you, drowning in my questions, and found the God who holds all wisdom. And I trusted you and stepped out on the ocean. You caught my hand among the waves, 'cause you're the God of all my days. From you and wandered in the shadows and found a God who relentlessly pursues. I hid from you, haunted by my failure, and found a God whose grace still covers me. I fell on you, I was at my weakest, and found the God, the lifter of my head. And I've worshipped you and felt you right beside me. You're the reason that I sing, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Each step I take, searching, God, you are my answers. In my blindness, God, you are my vision. In my bondage, God, you are my freedom. In my weakness, God, you are my power. Freedom all my days.
The Lord's Supper celebration at the cross, the Lord showed us authority orientation. Well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, the most intimate expression of love in the Christian way of living. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrates his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with his believers by sharing his body and his blood with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says this, "As often as you eat this bread, his body, and often as you drink this cup, his blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again in the second coming." Non-resident congregation members are invited to join in the sharing of the communion elements with the resident congregation. Get your own bread and your own cup and celebrate with us. We are one in unity. We are in fellowship with each other. So let's break the bread and drink the cup together in honor of our Lord. This is a celebration for which we set aside time. We don't do it on the move. During the Lord's Supper celebration, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to look back to the reality of his death on a cross as a sacrifice for us. The Lord wants us to remember he has been resurrected from the dead. And Jesus wants us to look forward with absolute confidence that he will come again. The Lord's Supper celebration reminds us that Jesus Christ is God and that our Lord won the creator-creature conflict through his work at the cross. Well, a question that I ask you frequently is, what does the Lord's Supper mean to you? It's a question, in fact, that I ask you every month as if the significance of your answer is important. Why do I ask? Because the significance of your answer is important. As believers in Christ, we look back to the cross for lessons because the cross is one of the most significant events in divine history as well as the most significant event in each of our personal histories. The cross as an event is our teacher in so many things. And not lost on us believers in Christ is that on the cross there was a person with whom we have a relationship, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our relationship with him is the most significant relationship we will ever have. The Lord Jesus Christ's authority orientation saved us. Had he refused to do a single thing his Father requested in the 33 years that he was on earth, it would not have been possible for anyone to be saved. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 say this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, the attitude of like-mindedness that was also resident in Christ Jesus, who was authority-oriented with a want-to and not a have-to humility." Philippians 2, 6, "Who, although he existed in the same nature and essence as God the Father," in other words, he was fully deity, "did not choose to regard his equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized or a thing to be held on to." In other words, he voluntarily set aside self-will. Philippians 2, 7. Instead, Christ Jesus emptied himself. What does it mean that he emptied himself? It means he deprived himself of the rightful functions of deity, having God interest, not self-interest. Literally, it means he made himself nothing. Plero'o is the Greek word. Taking the nature of a bondservant. He was fully God, but he took on being fully man. And being made in human likeness, as much true humanity as he was true God, only the difference being in sinless perfection, making him different from all humanity. And being found in appearance as a man, Philippians 2:8, true humanity like you and me, he humbled himself. He humiliated himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And death on a cross was a capital punishment only for non-Romans and criminals. He was Roman, and he was not a criminal. Powerful thoughts, the thoughts of our amazing God, forming powerful words. Have this attitude in yourselves. have what attitude in yourselves? The attitude of a bond slave, somebody who is in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to God, someone who gives himself up from self-interests and turns himself over to other interests. In this case, the interests of God. That's what giving is. You give not knowing what we're going to do with the money. What do we do with the money? We give it to others in the form of lessons that are on the internet, which has to be paid for so that they can be delivered all over the world. And I don't know whether you guys ever get on the internet, but you should look and see the people who are liking Barah Ministries and where they live. They're all over the world. At the Last Supper with his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ reminded his disciples of his other interest when he said, "This is my body, and I give myself up as a sacrifice for you." He gave himself up because his father asked him to give himself up. And what was he giving up? Self. The Lord Jesus Christ was authority oriented. Well, what is authority orientation? A willingness to be directed. God the Father asked the Lord Jesus Christ to follow his direction. First, the direction of the law, the Mosaic law. And the Lord did so perfectly. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the Mosaic law. Then God the Father asked the Lord Jesus Christ to follow his direction by honoring their relationship, and he did so perfectly. The Lord Jesus Christ asks the same of all human beings. He asks us to follow the law, for example, the law of the gospel message, the way to be saved. He doesn't want us to make up our own salvation course. Oh, well, I think there are a lot of ways to get to God. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, the Lord says in John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one gets to the Father but through believing in me." There's only one way to get to heaven. Well, there are actually two. One way you can be perfect, oops. The other way is to accept the salvation gift as a free gift from the grace of God. Okay. He asks us to honor a relationship with him. He starts with the rules, and then he transitions into a relationship, the same as every great parent. At first, a child is afraid of his parents because the child fears breaking the rules. Yet eventually, the child comes to respect his parents because he becomes aware that the rules are for his own benefit. And all too late, most children come to realize that the relationship with the parent is what really matters. Similarly, God starts us with the rules and grows us into a relationship. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says this: "Sin shall not be master over you. Sin shall no longer be your sovereign. Sin shall no longer be your authority as a believer in Christ." But for you believers in Christ, you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Sin shall not be master over you. Shall no longer be your sovereign, shall no longer be your authority. You believers in Christ are not under law, but you are under grace. As believers in Christ, we are not to relate to the Lord as a harsh taskmaster and rule giver. We are to relate to him as a person, a graceful person. And because we are under his authority, we are to be like-minded just as he was with his Father. We are to obey. It is not God's desire that we obey him under compulsion. If we are to be like-minded, we are to voluntarily surrender our self-will in favor of serving him. A bond slave gives himself up. He sheds self-interests and takes on God's interests. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ offered a perfect example of what it means to be a bond slave. And it is our pleasure to remember this sacrifice today and to watch God the Holy Spirit's guidance and mentorship as he incorporates that servanthood into our lives. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Have this attitude in yourself, this like-mindedness that was also resident in Christ Jesus, who was authority-oriented with a want-to, not a have-to humility. Philippians 2, 6. Who, although he existed in the same nature and essence as God the Father, he was fully deity, did not choose to regard his equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized, nor a thing to be held on to. In other words, he voluntarily set aside self-will. And instead, Jesus Christ emptied himself, deprived himself of the rightful functions of deity, having God interest over self-interest, literally making himself nothing. And taking the nature of a bondservant, he was fully God, but he took on being fully man, and being made in human likeness, as much true humanity as he was true God, only in sinless perfection, making him different from all humanity. And being found in appearance as a man, true humanity like you and me, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Well, let's celebrate the elements of the Lord's Supper celebration. Obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross. On a regular basis, we eat to remember he is a person. We drink to remember his work on the cross, which was the voluntary sacrifice he made on our behalf as our substitute. And we are grateful for what God the Father and for what the Lord Jesus Christ have done for us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28 says this: while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is being broken for you." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, the New Testament. Blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins." And there's only one way that sins are ever forgiven, and that's for blood to be shed. And the only blood that was propitiatory for the cleansing of sin is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. So as you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Now and always, let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally, accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we can always depend. And let's keep on being transformed by his life, his death, his resurrection from the dead. And most of all, let's obey. Let's do what he asks us to do day by day.
Day by day. To see thee more clearly.
Well, we dedicate the closing moments of our lesson today as a reminder for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, says there are two roads that lead to eternity. Either heaven, the narrow gate, or the lake of fire, the broad way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Matthew 7, 14. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, and there are few who find it. Which road have you chosen? For those who are on the broad way that leads to destruction, they think their strength is safety in numbers. Believing what everyone else believes does not save you. Placing your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Those on the broad road that leads to destruction place their confidence in false teachers. The Lord Jesus Christ warns you to be wary. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets," that is, false teachers, "who come to you in sheep's clothing." That means they're preaching deception. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. They don't care about your salvation at all. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, saving yourself, but its end is the way of death in the lake of fire." God's enemy, Satan, is the sponsor of false teachers and false teaching. He is a master deceiver. And you have to be able to discern the difference between the truth and Satan's lies. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say this, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'You, if you continue in my word,'" the gospel message, "'then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" So don't wait until it's too late to consider what road you're on. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says this, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." What does repent mean? It means change your mind about having a relationship with Christ, and you do that by listening to this message, the gospel message, which tells you how to be saved. This is the gospel message, and its essence is this one verse, John chapter 3, verse 36, which says this, "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment." The resurrection life is eternal life. The Greek word zoe, it is the zoe life. And the minute you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment, the second you believe in Jesus Christ, you have that right at that moment. It is not a future event. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son, he who adds anything to believing in the Son, will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. The warning for those who choose the broad road, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father," he who is authority oriented, "he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 7, 22. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name didn't we cast out demons? And in your name didn't we perform many miracles?'" Matthew 7, 23, "And then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" Why? Because you didn't believe in me. You did all that stuff, but you didn't believe that I am God. You didn't ask me for salvation. "So depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," and those who practice lawlessness are unbelievers. Those who choose the narrow road know that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the ticket to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this, "By God's grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is in Christ for salvation. That grace, that faith, and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Therefore, being saved is not as a result of works, not as a result of deeds you've done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself. So you can get rid of that lie that you tell yourself when somebody asks you, how do you get to heaven? I think it's just by being a good person. There aren't going to be too many good people in heaven. Heaven's going to be full of scumbags. And the difference between those scumbags and the scumbags that will be in the lake of fire is that the scumbags in heaven will know that they're scumbags and therefore need a Savior. And they'll place their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do that in a moment in time. You just say, Father, I believe in Christ. And that's the moment of eternal life for you. Or you do what the thief on the cross did. Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A 9-word request. And it's that simple to be saved. One single moment in time with a result that lasts for all eternity. An amazing thing. So here's your opportunity. Right where you sit right now, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Make the choice to be saved. Make it right now. There is no time to waste. My friend Salvo did not plan to die of a heart attack on his way home on the plane. That was not in his plan. I had just been with him at a party the Saturday night before, and he was full of life. And he stood there at that party not knowing that 4 days later he would be gone from this life. He didn't know. So the time is now. And all it takes is humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Here's June Murphy to tell us about it in the Humility Song.
I must choose to humble myself under your mighty hand, O God, so that pride and arrogance in my life won't perpetually be a part of. I must be reminded not to think too highly of self, and I must be sober and diligent to put Christ and others before myself. Your word, O God, must set the standard for my life. Your word makes me think differently. It cuts just like a knife. I want my thoughts to line up with your word, O God, to show that I am trusting in your wisdom. Cause in your grace and knowledge I choose to grow. So I must humble myself before you, surrender absolutely to you, submitting to your will, obeying, being still, giving you the honor that's due you, and living my life just to please you. Seeking the praise of men or bowing down to evil sin, so that I may learn to serve you in true humility, so that I can become all it is you want me to be. The life in Christ I'm leading now, I know it's not my own. I am choosing to live in your way, standing in the truth that you made known. For I can take no glory in and of myself. For all the glory, praise, and honor belong to you alone and to no one else. So I must humble myself before you, surrender absolutely to you, submitting to your will, obeying, being still.
I just love those songs with the quick start, quick stop.
Yeah, I saw your note.
Yeah. Make sure that in your new CD you have a lot of those.
Okay.
Right, because I always love those. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for opening our eyes to authority orientation. And more important than that, thanks for opening our eyes to the times when we are violating the very thing that you're asking us to do as Christians. Because one of the things that's great about you, Lord, is that you are so different, absolutely 180 degrees in opposition to everything that is part of Satan and his kingdom. And you expect us to be the certain way. So let us not get lukewarm as Christians. Let us not be cafeteria Christians who pick and choose what we want to believe, but instead let us orient to you and orient to your word and obey what you have to say. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.